Welcome to 2022. Yes? Some of you are not too sure about that. Welcome to 2022. Andrew started us off really well this morning. How many of you are pleased that 2021 is in the rear vision mirror? Yep, put your hand up. Yeah, all of us, I would say. If not, at least you put your hand up in your heart. You're standing up in your heart. I'm glad it's behind us. What a year it was, wasn't it? An incredible year. Who would have guessed, if you had read the introduction to the bulletin this morning, who would have guessed that we would have gone through what we did last year? Who would have guessed in 1,000 years that something like that would happen in this modern day age that we're in? You know, people have been on the moon, we've walked on the moon. I think we sent the Discovery rover to Mars and sent pictures back for about 18 months. I don't know if you watched that. And we could see that the surface, not that most people are interested, but anyway, the surface of Mars, and you could see all of that and all of that kind of thing. Yet, a pandemic hit and we couldn't do a thing about it. Interesting, eh? So who do you think is in charge? The Mars rover? The guys and girls that walked on the moon? NASA? No. There's only one that's in charge, and his name is Jesus. And we're going to talk about him this morning. We're going to talk about him and what he's left us with, the promises of his word and the principles of his word. If you're here for the very first time, we've been going through a series, which we started, I think, last September, on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was the very first sermon that he spoke, that he preached. Did he preach any other sermons after that? I mean, that's a question. I don't know. Did he? He did a lot of talking. I know that. He did a lot of demonstrative stuff. Whether he preached a sermon after that, I'm not sure. But certainly, the Sermon on the Mount was his first sermon. And so we've got five messages left to conclude this series. And this morning, we're going to unpack just one verse. And here it is. So in everything, Matthew 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, some people have said to me, when you're into preaching and you're preaching, how on earth do you get a 30 to 40 minute sermon out of one verse? How do you do that? Let me tell you how you do that. You spend a lot of time on your knees. You say, God, give me some revelation here. One verse, I don't know how many words of this, maybe 15 words or something. How on earth do you do that? But you see, that's how God works. Hey, Lawrence. That's how God works. See, God's word is not just on the surface as we read it. God's word changes in depth. As you get deeper into his word changes in depth. It's not one-dimensional like we are. God is multidimensional. And as we grow in our understanding of him, as we mature in our faith, his word comes out in revelation. It goes deeper and deeper. You know, sometimes you could read a scripture and you probably read it 1,000 times and then one day you read exactly that same verse and all of a sudden it comes alive. That's because God's word is alive. That's what happened with Martin Luther. The just will live by faith. He was a monk. One would assume that he'd read that word, Margaret, 1,000 times, but on that particular day when he opened his Bible and he read that verse, can't remember where it is in the Bible somewhere, the just will live by faith, that's what started the Reformation, right there, because God gave him revelation, and that's what God's word does. So this morning, we are looking at one verse. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, commonly referred to as, does anyone know, the Golden Rule. It's referred to as the Golden Rule. By the way, it's not actually exclusive to Jesus' teaching in his Sermon on the Mount, as the concept goes way back to the Chinese philosopher Confucius back in 550 BC. Just some background. but it appears prominently in pretty much every major religion. So the golden rule applies specifically to one's conduct. You could sum it up this way in that the title of that book, How Now Shall We Live? You could sum it up like that. How now as believers shall we live? And it may appear in the positive form or the negative, as a negative injunction. As a positive form, it says, treat others as you would like others to treat you. Sounds good, doesn't it? That's the positive form. The negative injunction is, do not treat others in ways that you would not like to be treated. The golden rule, as declared by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, however, he was the only one to phrase it positively. So how is this golden rule relevant to what Jesus was conveying in his Sermon on the Mount? Well, it's very simple. The answer to that is found in Leviticus 19:18. It is the practical application of Leviticus 19:18, also referred to as the law of relationships. And it goes like this. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Everyone smile. Who has neighbors that they'd rather not have as neighbors? I dare to put your hand up. So then with Leviticus 19:18 as our reference, which is the old covenant, let us read verse 12 again together. Let us read this together. Should come up on the screen. Let's read this together. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. That's the new covenant now. So it began in the old covenant, Leviticus 19:18, and Jesus didn't do away with that. He repeats it in a different form, but he repeats it in the new covenant. The golden rule wasn't a new idea introduced by Jesus. It's what the Old Testament had been teaching all along. As we begin 2022 with just one verse, with this golden rule ringing in our ears. You may recall a few weeks ago that Paul Briggs preached in part of the Sermon on the Mount on the first six verses of chapter 7 about judging others. Do you remember that? About judging others. Said this, I just want to recap. Paul brought that message. Do not judge or you too will be judged. Chapter 7 verse 1 through to 6. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So to paraphrase that, Jesus was saying that we are not to use false standards of judgment. It does not mean that we can't make a judgment call on something or the actions of somebody. We can make a judgment call on that. You can say to someone, I don't like what you're doing. I don't agree with what you're doing. That is a judgment call, but that's different than judging the person. There's a world of difference between the two. So that's what that means. And then he goes on. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? We're just recapping chapter 7. Meaning, we are not to judge others differently than we would judge ourselves. Did you get that? And then he goes on, not Paul Briggs, but Jesus did. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to swine or to pigs. In other words, when you do make a judgment call, don't do it hypocritically. In other words, if you're going to judge something that I'm doing, you really need to make sure that you're not doing the same thing. Does that make sense? So Matthew 7, 1 through to 6 was a summary of how we are to not treat others. That's the negative. But verses 7 to 12 tells us how we are to act towards other people. How we are to treat other people, particularly verse 12. And Jesus is not giving it as an, it's not an exception clause. He expects us to be doing it this way, according to the golden rule. Now, as we are beginning a new year with all of its possibilities, both positive possibilities that are there and the negative possibilities, I want you to come on a journey with me now. I want you to imagine with me, if you would. Imagine if we lived in a world where there was no anger of the destructive kind I'm talking about. Anger is not necessarily always bad. You know, if someone's going to threaten Christine, I'm going to get quite angry about that and protect her. Yeah? So in that sense, that's a positive. I'm going to protect my family. Hey, Dave, we're going to do that. So I'm going to get indignant about that. That's the positive sense. But I'm talking about, imagine if we lived in the world where there was no longer anger of the destructive kind, where there was no bitterness and there was no hatred. Imagine if we lived in a world, excuse me, where there was no abuse of any kind. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? Imagine if we lived in a world where there was no discrimination. Imagine if you would, a world where there was, listen to this one, no marriage breakups. Imagine that. Wow, there's something. Can you imagine a world where children are seen and not hurt? Can you imagine that? Just for a moment, imagine with me a world where there was no poverty. A world where we all celebrated each other's wins and shared each other's loss. Imagine if just for a moment, a world where your treasure could not be destroyed by moth or rust, where thieves could not break in and steal, as chapter 6, 19 and 20 said, and imagine a life without worry. Can you imagine all of that? Impossible, you say. Paul, that's impossible. That's a world that exists only in your imagination. And you know, church, it's true. You are absolutely right, which is why I have asked you to imagine it. What I've asked you to imagine is not our current reality, but for believers, it is a reality that Jesus promises will be ours on that great and glorious day when he comes back or we go to be with him. In the meantime, it will be ours. Our current reality, however, is we are not experiencing the fullness of his promise. 1 Corinthians 13:12, the Apostle Paul explained this very point when he said this, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but," and I put the but in there, "then we shall see face to face." Can you imagine, Steve, that you will be standing there facing face to face with the King of Kings, with Jesus? Could you imagine that, Teagues? Incredible. "Now I know in part," the Apostle Paul said, "but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." You see, to see through a glass darkly is to have an obscure or imperfect vision of reality. But in reality, and this is what I want you to hear this morning from this one verse, in reality, not earth's reality, but heaven's reality. In reality, what we do not see clearly now, at the end of time, we will see it. And we will experience it for all eternity. Everyone smile. That's the promise that we have before us. In the meantime, we get to live this life with all its ups and downs, with COVID or without COVID. We still get to live it. And in this one verse, Jesus sums up the central thrust of all the law and what the prophets had declared in their day. He sums it all up in this one verse. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So let's explore what that one verse means for us from today and into the rest of this year and beyond. How about that, Kat? Let's dive a little bit deeper. Just a couple of points. And here's the first one. You know, part of the genius of this verse is its simple summary of Christian ethics. Treat others the way that you would want others to treat you. Church, your faith is not just about your vertical relationship with God. It certainly begins with that. That's where you begin for sure. But your relationship with other people matters as well. Some would say that it actually matters equally. Later in chapter 22 of Matthew, after Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. By the way, do you know why they were called the Sadducees? It's because they didn't believe in the resurrection, and that made them sad, you see. Corny, eh? I know. But yeah, but I got your attention. So after silencing the Sadducees, the Pharisees, of course, who were also there, they were all lined up as well. And they too, in an effort to catch Jesus out on his knowledge of the law, Matthew 22 verses 35 to 40, says this. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to this. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do you know how many laws there were in the original Old Testament law of Moses? Do you know how many originally? 613. Take 611 away, and these two, they are the main ones. The whole law and the prophets was on that foundation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. That's the person sitting right next door to you right now. Even if it's a family member, love them as you love yourself. In other words, the true expression of our faith is both vertical. It is you and God. I'm not diminishing that in any way. Absolutely, that's where it begins. But it is also horizontal. It's how we treat other people. We are to, in addition, look out for other people as well. It's not all about us, church. It's not all about our problems, our needs, what's best for me, what's best for us. Jesus is not denying our problems, and he's certainly not denying our legitimate needs. He's simply saying, think also about other people. Put yourself in their shoes. Try to understand what their needs are. Try to understand how they feel. You know, earlier in Exodus chapter 22, verse 21, God actually commanded his people, listen to this, you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And God here was reminding them, and some of you can relate to this because you've come from other countries and you're now part of you're Kiwis, but you've come from other countries. Some of you can relate to this. It's kind of like God was saying to them, you know what it's like to be living in a foreign country. You, and he's talking to Israel here. You, Israel, you went through that when you were in Egypt. You know how lonely it can be to be far away from your homeland, away from all that's familiar since the day you were born. But because You know that. You know what it's like. Let the things that you have experienced, the good and the bad, use them to help you, to help other people. That's what he's saying. Use them to help you understand the struggles and the challenges other people are experiencing. Let your experience help you to do what is best for them. And observe too, church, this command is not just how you are to treat some people. It's not just how you are to treat your family or your Christian brothers, the church members, and so on. It's for all people, even the ones you don't like. Yeah. You see, how we treat other people, church, it matters. It really matters a lot. Which is a great segue into the last point I want to make out of that one verse. It's kind of a rephrasing of the first, but it's got a slightly different approach. Treat people the way that you want to be treated. Think about that. Treat people the way that you want to be treated. You know, in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, the nation had adopted the practice of what you could call equivalent retaliation. Leviticus 24, 19 and 20. Let me read it to you. Anyone who injures their neighbor, this is Old Testament, is to be injured in the same manner. Shall I read that again? Anyone who injures their neighbor, they too are to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You know where that came from? The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. That's what the Old Testament said. That's what the nation had grown up with. That was one of the laws, if you like, one of the rules. That was part of the DNA, excuse me, of the nation, if you like. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes that practice and completely turns it upside down, turns it on its head. And essentially Jesus says, Israel, that was then, but that's not now. You might have grown up with that understanding, that belief, but as of today, that changes. That's not what's happening now. That's not what my kingdom is all about. Because the kingdom I'm establishing, said Jesus, is under a new covenant, a new set of guidelines, and the old is no longer the case. Remember when we opened the series, I said that Jesus didn't in any way diminish the law of Moses. You may recall that. And he didn't. He didn't diminish the law of Moses at all. He actually expanded it in the New Testament and especially in the Sermon on the Mount. 5:17. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You know, the law of Moses was God's revealed will of his standards for holy living. And the Pharisees defended that law and they sought to obey it to the very, very letter. And I've got to say this, church, the poor old Pharisees get a lot of bad press, especially from me. Haven't got a lot of time for people who act like a Pharisee. None at all, actually. They get a lot of bad press. But on that issue of wanting to do the right thing and obey the letter of the law, you've got to grudgingly give them some commendation. Because at least they were trying to do the right thing. The problem was, in obeying the letter of the law, It became all about what one did. It became all about one's actions. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, reminded them that obeying the law was not about performing to the letter of the law, but more about conforming to the spirit of the law. Can you see the difference? You see, if to obey the letter of the law is like kind of an outward thing. The rule book says this, I do, and I tick all of those boxes, but I can still have a wrong heart and a wrong spirit. I can still have inside of me unresolved issues, unresolved anger and relationships that are not good and stuff like that that I'm responsible for, not what others, someone else is responsible for, but my own stuff. I can still have all of that. That's why Jesus said, it's not about performing the letter of the law. It's about conforming to the spirit of the law. He was saying there is something else that precedes our actions. There's something else going on, and that something else is the condition of my heart, of your heart. That's the something else. And Jesus was pointing this out. Chapter 5, verse 20, we're just going back a little bit. He says, to the Pharisees, good old Pharisees, for I tell you that unless your righteousness, Pharisees, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? That's kind of line in the sand stuff. One's righteousness, church, is not about what we do. You can do good things, but do it with wrong motives. We've all been guilty of that, I'm sure. Yeah? We've all been guilty of that. Well, at least I certainly have. But righteousness, Jesus says, true righteousness begins first in the heart. Everything we do comes from the condition of our heart. In fact, the Bible refers to the heart as the seat of your emotions. It is the wellspring of life. And that's why King Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, let's read it together. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. See, it's the heart that thinks. It's the heart that decides. It's the heart that recognizes right from wrong. So what Jesus was conveying to the Pharisees in chapter 5, 15 to 20, was anyone can be good and do good. But at the end of the day, underneath our action, at the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Back to the golden rule. Jesus did not say, if somebody treats you badly, treat them the way that they treat you. That's retaliation. And I don't know if you realize this, but retaliation never, ever leads to a good outcome. Yeah? Never. Because it's a wrong, hard attitude. Could you grab me a tissue, please? It's just a wrong, hard attitude. Now, retaliation is different from one's defending oneself or protecting your property or, thank you, bit of a runny nose. I think it's COVID. Don't retaliate. Retaliation never leads to a good outcome. Instead, Jesus says, treat them the way that you want to be treated. That's a big difference, right? Yeah? That's a huge difference. Treating other people the way they treat you is just the old an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and it never leads to a good outcome. It's not what Jesus tells us to do. He says, in my kingdom, treat them the way that you want to be treated. Would you agree that that's a completely different way than the world's way? Do you agree? Yeah. The golden rule is not arbitrary. Because it's connected, it's rooted and grounded with revealed truth recorded in the law and the prophets. Verse 12, the second half of verse 12. For this sums up the law and the prophets. You could put the word in there, the entire or all the law and the Proverbs. This one rule sums it all up. The golden rule embraces both quantity, so in everything, he says, and it also embraces quality. Do the same to others as you would have them do to you. Steve, could you bring up the team, please? I want to conclude with this. As we start 2022, and I'm so pleased that we are in this year. So pleased. Did anyone stay up, that was in Whitby, did you stay up on New Year's Eve till midnight and hear the fireworks going off over at the estuary over there? Did you see that? Did you hear it? Did you? What was it? Well, there was a massive fireworks display going over that. It was just fabulous. It really was. Someone had spent a truckload of money to entertain me. It was great. It was really, really good. I want to conclude with this. I asked you earlier, Steve, if you want to bring that forward, that's fine. I asked you earlier to imagine. Church, I want you to do it again. Just imagine. Just imagine. Just imagine if there was no abuse of any kind. Imagine that. Imagine if there was no discrimination. Imagine if there was no marriage breakups. Imagine a world where children were seen and not hurt. Imagine if we lived in a world with no poverty, where we all celebrated each other's wins and shared in each other's loss, where your possessions were safe. Imagine a life without worry. Can you imagine that with me this morning? In your mind's eye, can you see that? I can. Well, here's the thought. Here's the principle. We can't change the world, but we can change our world. And just imagine how much better the world would be if we changed our world and we all practiced this. So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.